professor at the University of Cambridge, the EU could hit UK goods with tariffs within 7 days of legal action or freeze the entire trade deal agreed with Prime Minister Boris Johnson in 2020. Two of three immediate weapons at his disposal. Legal action against the United Kingdom that was frozen as a goodwill gesture last year would probably be restarted. Liz Truss said the new legislation will be published within weeks, including plans to create a green channel, allowing goods to be exported from Great Britain to Northern Ireland without checks, as long as they're not destined for the Republic of Ireland. She said this would create a dual regulatory system that encompasses either European Union or British regulation, as those businesses chose. That reflects its unique status of having a close relationship with the European Union while being part of the United Kingdom's single market. The legislation would also let the United Kingdom determine tax and spending in Northern Ireland. Liz Truss pointed to the Chancellor's recent decision to cut value-added tax VAT on green energy installations, which she said he was unable to implement in Northern Ireland. Brussels sources say no decisions have been taken about how to respond if Liz Truss does legislate and express hope that Britain would turn to the negotiating table to discuss changes proposed by the EU. It was suggested that if the government tabled the bill, Brussels would issue a formal warning and launch a process to decide on retaliatory measures. European Union insiders believe that Britain has never seriously engaged with what they see as far-reaching proposals to lighten customs and administrative checks made by Mara Shevchevich last October. However, Liz Truss dismissed these in the House of Commons. She said, "Their current proposals are not able to address the fundamental concerns. In fact, it is our assessment that they would go backward from the situation we have today with the standstill." European Union sources also point out that a change in mandate would require unanimous sign-off by all member states of the European Union. They said there was no desire to change Shevchevich's mandate to enable wholesale changes to the protocol, a matter Liz Truss described as a fundamental issue. The senior EU diplomat poured cold water on this idea, saying, "The European Union doesn't have a mandate, the protocol is the mandate." The resurgence of the Northern Ireland row with Britain is seen by the European Union as an unwelcome distraction at a time of tension and conflict between Russia and Ukraine. David McAllister, a German Christian Democrat, MEP, who chairs the European Parliament's Foreign Affairs Committee, said, "If you look at what is happening in the middle of Europe, a fully-fledged military operation, a horrible, horrific war, and we're discussing again and again issues in Northern Ireland, which I believe could be solved with a bit of goodwill in London." Richard Neal, the influential chair of the US Congressional Committee, who is heading to London and Brussels in the coming days in an attempt to supposedly head off further deterioration of Anglo-Irish relations, said Northern Ireland shouldn't be held hostage in the political process. Rather, all parties must stay the course and continue to work together to find durable solutions. Richard Neal is leading a delegation of at least half a dozen US congressional representatives to Europe amid rising tension over the Northern Ireland Protocol. Richard Neal's trip will take in London, Brussels, Dublin, and Belfast.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's fresh episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio, I have the honor and privilege of being joined by my sister in faith and humanity and a special guest, Sister Razia Shamli. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, my dear sister.
We've been talking a few times in our show about plastic surgery.
In women, we've talked about.
Oh, we talked about it. Oh, so today we want to talk about plastic surgery specified to men.
Yeah.
Because we talked about women.
Yeah.
And their plastic surgery.
We didn't
surgery.
Really talk about women either, but we will talk about.
We dabbled around a little.
Yeah.
I'm not one to say no to plastic surgery completely.
Actually, yesterday I had a friend, a guest invited to over to my house. We were talking about a nose operation, and she had done the rhinoplasty, and I was asking her opinion because I was like looking at it from a very aesthetic way to see, like, because I don't remember exactly how her previous nose was, but it was not very nice, and it was a prominent nose. As you can put it. And she was telling me that she had done the nose job 10 years back. And she was telling me that it had gotten so, her self-confidence had become so low that she said that I would not look in the mirror. She's a very pretty girl. She has a PhD. She's from a very good family. And she, because of her nose, she said I was feeling so down and so not confident in myself that I did, that whenever anyone wanted to take a picture, I would say, I would get frustrated and I would say, no, I don't want to take any pictures. And didn't even want to tell people that I don't want to take a picture because of my nose. And she didn't even want to look at herself in the mirror. And I was like, oh my God. Sometimes some faults within your, nowadays, even if you have like a small nose, some girls are, they are tending towards plastic surgery, like a nose job. Because the shape of their nose is not, like, stylish anymore. I'm not talking about these people. Right. But sometimes if you have, like, a big issue in your face, well, where it really kills your
self-confidence.
Like,
you're a woman and you have, like, petite bone structure, but you inherited your dad's nose.
Exactly. This is the case in
right?
for her. Exactly.
Well, you need a doctor's help to fix it.
Exactly.
And make now, it more proportionate to your face.
Yeah. And she, despite the nose that her previous nose, her husband had told her she was married. She said, my husband said, look, I'm totally fine with your nose and you don't have to do it for me. I like it. And she said, no, look, I want to do it for myself.
For myself.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
There should be a line in everything. Plastic surgery is obviously not an exception. And Islam, I think the miracle of Islam, the aspect of it that proves its importance and its necessity, actually, for human life is the balance it creates, the balance it presents us, you know, that, all right, this is how you're supposed to be living your life, so you just don't tip off one of the scales and you just don't fall over the edge of the roof. Because it gives you this middle line, right? And I'm not sure, obviously, there was no plastic surgery 1,400 years ago. But still, if we have that Islamic mindset, if we have that Islamic attitude, if our brain works Islamically, we'd still be not able to navigate in this area as well.
I was like reading this article where one of the factors that influences where people do go toward plastic surgery or not is religiosity.
Elaborate, please.
The more rooted you are, because this, the same friend that I'm talking about, she said that when I wanted to do the plastic surgery, she said we were two sisters, and my sister, she didn't have a big nose, but one day she came home and she said, I want to do rhinoplasty. And then she was the first child, mm-hmm. and she said, I had a big problem.
Yeah.
And my dad didn't allow me to have the nose job because he said, look, my love, look, my daughter. What's important is your inner qualities. You have to be, your faith is important, your piety is important, your beauty comes from within. Look at you, focus on your inner beauty. What religion tries to highlight and promote is inner moral values.
Yeah, but then that same religion tells you to comb your hair, dye it if it's gray,
definitely.
Brush your teeth, make sure your breath doesn't smell like onions,
exactly.
put on perfume. If you're a woman, get rid of your excess hair.
Yeah, but nowadays there's this scale that if you fall on one side, if one side becomes
heavier
then the it will be unbalanced.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the balance between spirituality and physical beauty, aesthetics, have to be preserved in order to have a nice life.
Obviously.
So what's happening these days is that the balance has tipped off.
Mm.
And on one, there is no spirituality in people's lives. They don't care about your inner beauty. Nowadays, a lot of pretty girls, I'm talking about a religious society. I'm talking about a society where marriage is very important for them. Girls get to be chosen who are prettier.
Okay.
Men, religious and non-religious men, of course, there are, I'm not talking about a norm, but I'm saying that our standards of values have changed, unfortunately. This is something that I'm very sorry to say.
And do you think this is this is what's been fueling excessive plastic surgery?
Exactly. Because so much attention has been paid to the physical posture of our faces and our bodies these days. And I think it's mostly because of the social media. I was watching another YouTube the other day that women... One thing that statistically speaking, more women are tending towards social media than men. And more like the average time spent by a woman is more than the average time spent by the man on the social media. Women get more addicted to the social media because men would get addicted to things like video games, some other stuff. But the texture, the quality of the social media is in a way that attracts women. Why? One of the reasons is acceptance, to be seen. And social media, the medium of the social media, provides that groundwork for you, provides the stage for a woman to exhibit herself.
Women like to beautify themselves more than men. They gravitate toward plastic surgery more. While men like to be, like heroism, they like to have a task, a responsibility, and accomplish it. They like to be the savior, and that's why they gravitate toward video games, because they've got that little fantasy world where they can build up a character, and then they have a task, like a quest, and then they accomplish it, and then they get to move up to the next level, and that just really boosts their self-esteem. Unfortunately, it cannot be applied to real life, and then they turn into like... Yeah, but here's the thing, right? In certain woke cultures, there's also this trending phenomenon that women are opting more for that natural look, you know? And like embrace your natural beauty, whatever size, color, shape you are, whatever body part is more disproportionately prominent than the other, just... be comfortable in your own skin. And I don't understand why that has never been a thing for men. I remember like during an episode you were talking about plus size models, and that they're curvier, they're meatier, they're bigger than your average, like, I don't know, Victoria's Secret model. But then, so that they may empower women and they may abolish those unrealistic beauty standards and women can feel more comfortable and the normal woman can feel more represented. But then again, you don't see the same thing for men. Again, mm-hmm. male models are like, they're like shredded buff and they're like, ridiculously physically perfect, mm-hmm. and you're wondering then, well, what happens to the man's self-esteem? And that's is that another reason why he takes refuge into video games? This show is not about video games, by the way. Just let me clarify.
That's a very good point that you mentioned.
So this is what I need to know. Where did it shift? Why are men now more interested in plastic surgery?
First of all, I have to make it clear that I don't know if men, I'm just saying that compared to the past, men are opting towards plastic surgery so much more. But if we're reaching a stage where women are tending towards the natural physique, men are men still opting toward plastic surgery or not? That's a question that has to be answered on its own basis. And I don't know the answer to that question, but what is actually has made me engaged, has made my mind engaged, is that the answer to your question that, you know, plus size models are becoming prominent in women and they are making, you know, to support women. They're saying, yeah, it's okay to be oversized and you're still beautiful. How about men? Why don't we have plus size model men?
For men, yeah.
I think, as far as my understanding leads me to say, is that there is so much attention. There has been so much attention on feminism and on the problems and challenges of the world of women that their problem has been tackled. And that this is one answer. They have ignored the problem of men. It doesn't mean that men are not facing this problem and we should, you know, be planning plus size models for men. I'm saying that we should go towards that direction as well. But there is one more point, and that is the fact that men do not have this problem as much as women
yes,
do.
Yes, that's exactly what I wanted to say. Men honestly aren't that self-conscious about themselves as women are.
You know?
And that's why they're not targeted as much either. And enterprises and corps corporations haven't been able to feed on this insecurity as much as it's been able to do with women.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why cosmetics are targeting women,
yeah.
Plastic surgery, fashion, all of these things are targeting women because women are more self-conscious about their appearance rather than men. That's all the time we have. This was a more complicated topic than I anticipated. And obviously, we're going to have to talk about it more. If you guys want to hear more, you can join us on future episodes of Muslim Lady. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Who is the love one?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return. La
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners, and let us start the day with a thought-provoking statement from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, regarding violence and oppression. Violence against the servants of Allah is the worst provision for the hereafter.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Indonesians have held a dazzling event to celebrate Vesak, a day traditionally observed by Buddhists in South Asia and Southeast Asia. People gathered at the sprawling Borobudur Temple in central Java and released lanterns into the sky. That's part of prayers marking the birth, enlightenment, and death of Buddha, a spiritual teacher who lived during the 6th century BC. The release of lanterns symbolizes letting go of negativity. The occasion lasts 3 days, which includes collecting holy water, sending off lanterns, and meditation. This year, the event was limited to some 1,200 people because of the coronavirus risk. Because of the outbreak of the pandemic, the ceremonies typically receive 20,000 people at the massive temple complex.
Tehran is hosting the 33rd International Book Fair in person for the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of COVID-19. This has caused enthusiasts to visit the fair for new titles. Saman Kujuri has the story.
The 33rd Tehran International Book Fair is underway in the Iranian capital, with over 1,700 Iranian as well as 170 foreign publishers attending the event. It is the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19 that the Tehran International Book Fair is being held both in person and online. As the top Iranian book event, the fair has millions of visitors every year, including thousands of university students, scholars, and their families.
I'm very happy to see that the book fair has once again opened its doors to the visitors in person after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19. I love reading books. To me, the Tehran Book Fair is my favorite event.
For me, the book fair is an opportunity to get my kids familiar with books. I try to take them to different book fairs so as to teach them that book is a necessity in our life. I want to raise my children with the love for book reading.
A huge number of national visitors, along with international exhibitors from different countries, make this event one of the unique cultural events. The book fair is a good opportunity for publishers to showcase their new products.
We have designed our educational books based on augmented reality, which is an interactive experience of a real-world environment where the objects that reside in the real world are enhanced by computer-generated perceptual information, and students can watch educational films related to any specific topic. It will help students better understand educational topics.
It is said that books give a soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything. And this is exactly what the book fair tries to help you achieve.
By reading books, we feel healthy is the motto of the 33rd edition of the Tehran International Book Fair, which will be running through May 21st at Imam Khomeini's Musalla. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mondo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rockhopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinked through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realize what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryant said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make five blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I wanted to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. This is today's special and the topic is giving gifts in Islam.
Every morning I wake up and see the splendor of Allah's beauty. The sky at dawn, the silent trees. Praise be to His supremacy. Praise be to him, supreme is he. As I set to start my day, I think of Allah and I pray. His blessings are with me always. Praise be to him, most kind is he. Praise be to him, most kind is he.
Today, Thursday, is the 17th of Shawwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 29th of Ordibehesht, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of May, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, we open the Holy Quran. This is chapter Baqarah, verse 83.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ.
And recall when we took the covenant from the children of Israel, enjoining upon them, do not worship except Allah, and to parents do good, and to relatives, orphans, and the needy, and speak to the people good words, and establish prayer, and give zakah. Then you turned away, except a few of you, and you were refusing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The secret of the failure and defeat of nations, which finally leads to their destruction and abolishment, lies in the existence of hate and enmity and between the members inside each nation. That is being heedless to the mentioned commandments. Such a nation will soon perish because of disregarding Allah's covenant by not relying on Him, by not respecting and helping their parents, family members, kinders, neighbors, and all fellow men by shedding blood and by not observing the rights of others, by expelling them out of their houses or lands in order to occupy their properties.
The It's the greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah. The greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah. What can be said of Mustafa? He was the wish of Musa, or the news of Isa, the prayer of Ibrahim. What can be said of Mustafa? He was the wish of Musa, or the news of Isa, the prayer of Ibrahim. It's the greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah.
The topic of today's special is about giving gifts in Islam. Showing gratefulness is a natural response when a gift is presented to a person. It not only shows that the receiver appreciates the gift, but it serves as an impetus to the benefactor to carry on giving. That is why the Prophet of Islam has counseled his nation to thank the person who does some favor on them. He said, whoever failed to give thanks to anyone who did a favor to him failed to give thanks to Allah. This is an obligation of the one who has received the gift. He should humble himself and thank the person, not become arrogant and turn his face away. When receiving a gift, if you cannot immediately give something in return, then you should recite, may Allah reward you with goodness. This prayer is therefore a prayer as well as a recognition of the benefactor's generosity and humanity.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about various aspects of offering presents and gifts to friends in Islam. Another kind of, or another instance of such kind of gift is paying khums, I mean one fifth of one's monetary belongings or monetary properties. Now we find that another one, in the case of khums, it's indicated that in the Holy Quran, it's indicated that through accepting khums from the faithful people, it isn't meant to make anything, to cause any decrease in the financial power. Rather, by doing this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to cleanse people. And this is a means of reaching piety, as indicated in a piece of hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. At the same time, and as already indicated, being attentive to one's own close relatives, parents, brothers, sisters, or for example, neighbors, and so on, is one of the cases of practical gifts that a person may give to someone else without that gift to be anything material, because material gifts usually vanish, I mean, in the course of time. However, giving such behavioral gifts to others are really memorable and very instructive, I mean, in the long run. Now we find that the effects of giving gifts are really praiseworthy and remarkable. One of them is that when you give a religious gift to someone, it makes both the receiver, the recipient of the gift, very delighted, and it makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very delighted.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
One question for you. What can someone do if they are unable to give a gift? I will help you. If due to affordability or logistical issues, one is unable to return a gift, there is a solution given to us by the Prophet. If a present is made to anyone and he has something to give in return, he should offer it. And if he has nothing to give in return, he should practice him by way of gratitude and say a good word in his behalf. Whoever did it fulfilled the claim of gratitude, and whoever did not and concealed a favor done to him was guilty of ingratitude, and whoever flaunts a virtue that has not been granted to him is like a man who wears a double cloak of deception. Gift giving is one of the most common and important ways to show someone appreciation and build strong relationships. Gifts express respect, love, and gratitude. As Muslims, we should aim to establish a strong relationship with each other using gift giving as a foundation for that goal.
The most valuable gift that everyone should learn to value today is that we should appreciate this life throughout our everyday. The most valuable gift that everyone should learn to value today is that we should appreciate this life throughout our everyday. The gift of life He granted us, how could we ever repay? show gratitude to your Creator, and please do not delay.
Best Islamic gift ideas for everyone. Home decorative item, best for babies and kids. Muslims love to give home decor items as a gift to one another. Antique pieces are the most lovable items in the decorative articles. Therefore, if you want to spread love, then try to give gifts to your loving ones. You can give the wall clock, a flower set, decorative light, a costume calendar, a dinner set, or any other custom item. They are not very costly, therefore you can easily afford them. So what are you waiting for? Start spreading love by giving gifts to each other.
And generosity is mentioned in the Quran in several ways. One of the most important is that you have to give. When you give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of people, sometimes they give, but they give to win election seats, for example. And I know in some countries, the once it's election time, you find the politicians, they come out in the streets and they start giving away things. All the way from an iPhone to chicken and potatoes. I know in some countries, they give potatoes, bags of potatoes to people, or chicken. So they're not giving it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're giving it for the sake of election, for the sake of dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to give fi sabilillah. And the perfect example is the example of the Ahlul Bayt in Surah Al-Insan. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We give you in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want any return and we don't want a thank you from you. When you give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you expect the reward from Allah. You're not expecting from anyone else. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they gave. And they teach us how to give in the way of Allah. And they gave pieces of bread. They didn't give something so extravagant. But even that small that they gave, it has much greater quality. It's not about the quantity when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's about the act of giving, more than what you are giving. The act of giving, disciplining yourself to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. We leave you in Allah's protection. And of course, don't forget to follow us on parstoday.com/en. Today's special. By the way, we continue this interesting topic that was giving gifts in Islam.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.